Now, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. We're going to have a Bible reading. Most of you would be aware that on Sunday evenings I've been doing a series on conquering Canaan, and we've been following the generation of Israelites who followed Joshua into the promised land. And tonight we're going to look at, in our Bible reading, I want you to notice two generations. First of all, that generation that followed Joshua into the promised land, and then the generation that followed him. And we can see that there is a very big difference between the two. But in Joshua chapter 24, we read in verses 24 to 28 this: "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak, that it was that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words that the Lord words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his tabernacle." Then in verse 31 we read, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." So that's the first generation. Second generation, we look in chapter 2, and in verse 8, we learn how Joshua dies. Oh, I'll just start from verse 8. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash." And in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Judges, it says, "And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Two generations of Israelites, and two different ways of living. And we're going to look at that this evening. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks that we have these things recorded in your scriptures, not only to know the history of your people, but Lord, so we can take heed of the warnings that we see. And I pray that your Spirit will be with us this evening, that he will be the one that convicts and illuminates, and that, Father, we will have a true understanding of your ways and your will for our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I think of the youth that we have in our church, both in regards to our youth group, our one-way clubs, our Sunday school classes, and also the families with children that are even younger than that, I realize that if God's grace continues to be upon us as a local church, then things are looking good in regards to the next generation for our church. We have a lot to praise the Lord for and a lot to give thanks for. But we do need to remember that Satan knows just as well as we do, if things continue to go the way that they have been, well then this church is going to continue to worship the Lord and to honour him for many years to come. And Satan certainly doesn't want that to happen. And just as he is determined to destroy the work here so it doesn't continue, we need to be just as determined to make sure it does continue. And for that to happen, there is just as much responsibility on our generation of adults as there are on the next generation for this to happen in that this church continues to glorify the Lord from one generation to the next. We can't put all the responsibility on the next generation. There are particular things that we as adults need to be making sure that we do as well. And at the beginning of our series in Conquering Canaan, we saw how Moses handed over that baton of leadership to Joshua so that he could run and run well for the Lord. But when we get to the end of this book of Joshua, we see that he is about to die, and it's now the responsibility of the following generation to run with the baton as well. And so we see that there's a changeover. There was in the wilderness wanderings from Moses to Joshua, and now once Joshua is coming to an end, there's another generation that needs to run. And we can see a wonderful parallel for us. There's going to be a time, it may be a fair few years down the track, but there is going to be a time when we need to hand the baton over so that us weary servants can let someone else do all the work. And it's going to come, and it will probably come quicker than we may realize. And when this happens, I want to make sure that the baton isn't dropped and no work gets done and things cease. I don't want that to happen. I certainly don't want someone to pick up the baton and run the wrong way. And sadly, there are many people in churches today, and some sit there in great big empty buildings, and there is basically no one there because the next generation didn't take up the baton and run. They decided to live a different life to what they lived. While there are others where they go along to their building and it's packed full, but they have to sit there and endure a rock concert of some sort. And it's nothing like what they pictured would be the future for their church that they serve the Lord so diligently in. And I dare say both would bring a heartbreak to so many people. And we would be foolish to think that that can't happen to us. We need to be very careful. Otherwise, the same thing is going to take place here. Either it's going to be very empty in 10 or 20 years' time, or it's going to be full and we're going to have a drum kit and electric guitars and we're going to have a lot of little lights flashing around, and it's going to be very different to what it has been for all these years past. And so we need to make sure that we do everything so that we prevent these things from happening. And tonight, what I want to do is look at the generation of people who followed Joshua into that promised land and discover what happened or why their children didn't follow their ways. As we read, the two generations were very different. And I believe there are particular reasons for that. And we're going to see that this evening. Now, the first thing I think would be good to highlight, though, first of all, is that this generation who followed Joshua were certainly victorious in many ways. These were a blessing, I believe, in the sight of God. There were many good things about them. You know, first of all, we need to realize that they were conquerors. This generation wasn't like their parents, who allowed fear to stop them from going into the promised land. Their parents didn't think that God could give them the victory. They were too scared. And so when God said, I want you to go into the land of promise, they didn't go. And because of this, they had to live their life without any purpose whatsoever, wandering around in the wilderness until they died. Yet the following generation, the one that followed Joshua, they were very different. When God said, I want you to go into the land, they packed up all their stuff. They went down to the Jordan River. They saw God do a wonderful miracle in opening that river up. And they went through, and there they were on the other side of the land, just as God wanted them to be. What a blessing. Didn't end there, though. They started to go to war, as God commanded them. And with God's help, they defeated the enemies and they conquered the land. And they had battle after battle, and they experienced God's help throughout all of these things. And as we have seen in the past, they destroyed all the major threats that were there in that land of promise. And there were just little pockets of resistance left. And so they enjoyed great victories through the Lord's enabling. They knew what it was like to see God's hand of blessing upon them. And so this generation was a very good example to their children when it comes to trusting the Lord and fighting the battles that He wants them to fight. And all of us who are adults should be that example to those who follow us as well. You know, we need to show our children, we need to show the young people that the victorious Christian life is possible. So many live in defeat. Some people think that it's impossible to live that Christian life. And they think it's just this little dream out there that no one actually gets to achieve. But the reality is, to enjoy victory in the Christian life and to live in that promised land as a believer is possible. And we need to be showing our children and the younger generation that it is. Now, that doesn't mean you're sinless, doesn't mean that you go without challenges, but what it means is no matter what gets thrown at you in life, you have proven that God is more than enough to get you through. You need to be able to show that that's real. Your children need to see that. Young people need to see that God can give you victory. And that's one thing that this generation that followed Joshua showed their children, that God can give them the victory if they trust Him. They were conquerors. They were also people of conviction. They chose to serve the Lord. And the most significant time where I guess this is expressed so clearly is in Joshua 24, verses 14 to 17. Let's turn there and read that. This is just prior to our Bible reading. It says how Joshua gathered them all together, and in verse 14 he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." And it says there in verse 21, "And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord." This is a wonderful time when they publicly declare that they want to serve the Lord and not the gods of their fathers from Egypt, and also not the gods of the land that they were dwelling in there. They wanted to serve the Lord Jehovah. Now, that wasn't the first time that they would have declared that. The fact that they went down to the river of Jordan and went into the promised land showed that they wanted to serve the Lord Jehovah and nobody else. Every time they went out to battle, they chose to trust the Lord and to serve Him rather than run away and not face the battles that lay ahead. And so they chose to serve the God of Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that was made very clear to their children. They served the true God. And that's what every young person needs to see in the adults that go before them. You know, my parents, they were certainly not perfect. They made mistakes. I know that they were very disappointed in themselves when they let the Lord down. But I was left without any doubt whatsoever that they chose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. That's who they wanted to honor and seek and serve. And that's what our children need to be left with any doubt with. And that is that we love and we want to serve the Lord Jesus more than anybody else. We need to be people of conviction, where we have purposed in our heart to follow the Lord and His ways. We need to be that example. And that's what this generation was. Now, they also continued the work after their leader had died. It says in Joshua 24, verse 31, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel." And I believe this was this generation's big test. What would they do once their leader had died? Would they keep the same convictions? Would they continue to serve the Lord? Or were they actually only really following a man and it wasn't the Lord who they really followed? And I got to tell you, that's probably every pastor's fear. You know, what will happen when they're not around? Will people continue to serve the Lord? I know that when I was particularly a youth pastor, that was my greatest fear. What are all the young people doing when I'm not around? I didn't go on holidays for about 3 years because I was so worried what they would do, until I was sure that they really loved the Lord. And this was a young group that they just had a passion for God. And I thought, oh, well, I can go away on holidays now. It's safe. So I went away on holidays, and then I heard that one of the girls decided to have a birthday party at a place, and then get rid of that spider. Sorry, it's gone. Lo and behold, there was a jukebox there, and you could do karaoke. And then, lo and behold, one gets up and puts on a rock song and starts singing karaoke, and then another one, until all the youth group bar two fellas were up the front singing karaoke at this place. And they ring up their parents and said, can you come and get us because they're doing this? And that's what I come home to. All the youth group that I think are so godly now are up at this place singing karaoke. So I didn't go on holidays for a fair few years after that, you know, just scared what will happen if you're not around. And, you know, I dare say that's the fear of a lot of pastors. I'm imagining Pastor DeYoung, when he started this church and then he was forced to go back to the States, his greatest fear would have been, what will happen to the church now that I'm gone? Now, the reality is, if people are following the Lord and they have a conviction to serve Him, and they're not just following a man, that's not a worry. And so when a pastor is forced to retire because of ill health or forced to move on for one reason or another, if the people were certainly serving the Lord and following Him rather than a man, well, then it won't be a problem. And we can see it wasn't a problem here, praise God. But I dare say Joshua was rather scared. That's why when he knew he was coming to the end of his life, he got them all together and he said, now you've got to choose the day who you're going to serve. And when they chose to serve the Lord, he wrote it down in the law of God. That's why he got that big stone. He says, this is a testimony against you about the decision you've made today, and so on. He was a little bit worried. But we read in Judges chapter 1, verse 1, this. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered them into his hand. And so they didn't think, well, Joshua's dead now. He won't rouse on us, so we won't bother fighting anymore. We'll just sit back and take it easy. No, they continued to fight. And that would have been a blessing for the Lord to see, and no doubt Joshua if he had known. And so what we see about this generation is three major things, and that is they were conquerors, they had conviction, and they continued the work even when their leader wasn't around. Three very good qualities. And I dare say that's something that each one of us would love to have ascribed to us than when people talk about us. I know for myself, I would like to be known as that. I want to be known as someone who is in the spiritual promised land, where I am enjoying victory over sin. I'm where God wants me to be, and I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I am a conqueror. I know what it's like for God to use me and to work through me and give me victory in my life. I want to be known as someone that has conviction, who despite the opportunities I may have to go off and live this life or that life, I have chosen to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I want to be known as someone that will do what's right even when others aren't watching. I don't need people looking over my shoulder to make sure I'm doing the right thing. Regardless if people see or don't see, I have a fear of the Lord, as we learned this morning, and I want to do what's right. I want to be known as that. And I dare say most of you do. And I truly believe that for most of the adults here, we are like this, various degrees, but we are like this. You know, many of us have family, friends who have chosen not to serve the Lord, yet we've chosen to do that. And because of this, the Lord's blessed us. And you know, it is a blessing to see how just year by year the Lord blesses us in various ways. And this is a place where I want to be a part of, and I don't want to be anywhere else, and I want to see God use us, and I want this place to grow in the Lord. So from generation to generation, we see that God is being glorified here. But for that to happen, there are certain responsibilities that we have to help that to happen as adults. There are certain things we need to make sure we're careful not to do. Things that this generation who followed Joshua did do, and it spelt disaster. You see, despite all the good things that this generation did, they did make mistakes. And sadly, the mistakes that they made didn't just affect them, it also affected their children who followed them. And these things played a very vital part in their children's rebellion. And this is a warning for us. These things can have a huge effect on the generation that follows us. We need to be careful we don't make the same mistakes. And there are three things I want us to notice. Two are coupled into one. First thing we see is they let the enemy live. That was a big mistake on their part. They let the enemy in the promised land live. Now, the first way they did this was through compromising with the enemy. Have a look in Judges chapter 1, verses 22 to 26. Judges chapter 1, verse 22 says, "And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel." Now the name of the city before was Luz. "And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day." Now we can leave it there, but we see from the next verse, we see this was a bad thing because it says, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethel." This is in a negative connotation here. What they did here in letting this man live and his family was in complete contradiction to what God had told them to do at the very beginning. It might have sounded like a very good plan. We'll just let one man from Bethel live and we'll get the whole city. But that's completely against what God said. You see, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that you are to utterly destroy the inhabitants of that land and you are not to make any covenant with them. Yet we see here that they made a covenant with this man. He says that they were to show no mercy to these people. Yet it says that they showed mercy to him. And the real problem was, even though the Lord was with them, as it says there, they thought they needed the help of the enemy as well in order to take the city. When all they really needed was the Lord to get the city. They didn't need this man to help them. But they seemed to think, despite the fact that God was there with them, they needed the help of this man also. They thought that just using a little bit of the enemy to get the rest would be fine because the end result would justify their actions. And so they compromised and let the enemy live so that they could get them to help them do the Lord's work. That's what they were doing. We'll use a little bit of the enemy so we can get the Lord's work done. And this man took his family, built a city, and then their generations or their descendants remained there, and they became a snare to this generation of Joshua's and their children's generations to come. One man it grew and grew and got bigger and became a snare. And that was a big mistake. They just thought, we'll let a few live and that won't hurt. But it did hurt. And you know, one of the biggest downfalls of churches today is they think they need the world to win the world. They don't think that God can do it on his own. And so they let a little bit of the world live in order to get the rest of the world. And sadly, you have churches who resemble more of a rock concert than anything else. You have churches that won't preach against sin because they don't want people to leave them and get upset. They want to get the young people into their church, and so they try to lure them with fleshly things. Where God says, I don't need the flesh or the world or the devil to do my work. All I want is faithful servants who are willing to do things my way. That's all he wants. And the biggest mistake we can make in our church and in our homes is to start compromising. You know, parents, when you start to compromise with church attendance, I don't really need to come to both services. Work is a little bit more important, or this is a bit more important. I don't need to be faithful to those services. I tell you, you're starting to do your children harm more than anything else. You start to compromise when it comes to your quiet times, and your children know you're not having a quiet time. Or you compromise with your personal standards or in life, or music, or your forms of entertainment. What you're really doing is making it much harder for your children to live that holy life. That's what you're doing. Because they then have to grow up with the enemy living amongst them. And what that happens is, when you have the enemy living amongst them, the enemy doesn't seem that scary or bad after a while, because you're used to them. And the way they live seemed normal after a while. And before you know it, they're acting just like the world. And the adults of the past wonder what went wrong. You know, there was a time, and not many generations ago, I dare say Brother Norm could say this was his generation for sure. But there was a time when the average Christian, just the average Christian, believed it was wrong to drink alcohol. That was just a standard concept. My parents, that was just a standard thing. Christians don't drink alcohol. It was a standard thing that Christians don't listen to rock music. It was a basic normal theme that rock music was the devil's music. It was a basic standard thing that a Christian doesn't smoke, that a Christian doesn't have earrings, that a Christian doesn't have tattoos, that a Christian doesn't have short skirts or a low top, that Christians don't go to nightclubs, Christians don't go to pubs. That was just the basic stuff in living separate from this world. That wasn't the extreme Christians, that was just the normal Christian attitude. But the average Christian today thinks that's okay. You know, sadly, you can have an unsaved man sitting in a pub drinking a beer with another person, a bloke who is drinking his beer, he's got an earring and a tattoo, and he's singing along to the rock music, and then he turns around and says to the unsaved, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And that Christian thinks it's okay. He actually convinces himself that he's living the holy life that the Bible says you should be living. That he is also living that life that is unspotted by the world, where he's in the world, but he's not of the world. He thinks he's doing the right thing. Now, how did we get to that stage? When it was very different not many generations ago. I would suggest that there was a generation that compromised. And those things of the world became normal to their children. And their children grew up making friends with the world until it didn't seem wrong at all. You know, we need to be very careful when we choose to move the ancient landmarks. You know, there are positions and standards that were established by generations past, and they did those things for a reason. And they were set for a reason, and we need to be very careful in removing them. I guess the question is, are there things that your parents would have had nothing to do with, but you happily do? If so, what do you think your children are going to grow up thinking? And how do you think they're going to grow up living? You know, this generation of warriors in Joshua's day, they compromised. And then their children got used to seeing all this worldly behavior until it wasn't even a problem to them. And it became a snare to their children. Now, they not only compromised, but they grew content. Sadly, they didn't keep fighting. It says in Judges chapter 1, verse 27, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns." Verse 29, "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer." Verse 30, "Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kidron." Verse 31, "Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko." And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you.'" So at some stage, after Joshua had died, despite the fact that they did go out to battle, at some stage they grew content with how much land they had conquered, even though there was still work to be done. And they allowed those enemies that lived up in the hills to live, and then they allowed some that lived beside them to live, and even those that were among them to live as well. And they became a thorn in their side and a snare to them. But even worse, they became a snare to their children, to the point where they took their children away from the Lord and their children went off and served their gods. How miserable that must have been, when they should have finished the job. And brethren, the day we grow content with where we are in the Christian life, where we fall in that trap of the Corinthians, where they thought they were full and rich, they had everything, they didn't need to grow anymore. When we start to think like that, and yes, there may be challenges, but we have done so much in the Lord, we have grown so far, I don't think we need to worry about those last few little things. That's when we start going backwards. When we as a church, when we as individuals think like that, we are in trouble. Please never grow content with where you are in the Christian life. You see, some Christians may go up and then they compromise and that affects their children. Other Christians, they never even get up to that stage. They just get content and get slack. What you need to remember is the battles you refuse to fight and leave in your life will become your children's friends. And that's scary. You think to yourself, who or what do you want your children to be friends with? Who or what do you want your children to be friends with? Well, if there are things in your life that you battle with, and you don't want your children to grow up with those things in their life, well, then you need to conquer it yourself first. Otherwise, when they grow up, most likely your children won't bother having that battle. They will just become friends with that. And you see it with those who give up the battle with alcohol or music, and then the children just grow up loving the stuff. They're friends with it. Or you have adults who grow up and they give up the battle with their anger or greed or bitterness or selfishness, and they just get consumed by it, or they never conquer it in their life, and their children grow up seeing it and they become friends with it. And that's a very big mistake. And so, for the love of your children, if you're an adult or you plan to become a parent Well, then don't stop the battles that you have to fight. Conquer those things for the next generation's sake. But there was one more thing they did wrong, I believe. And certainly not going to say much about that, this, but it appears they didn't teach their children about the Lord the way that they should. They may have been very busy fighting for the Lord, but it appears they didn't teach their children what they needed to know. The reason why I say this is because of verse 10 of chapter 2 of Judges. Judges 2:10, it says, "And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And so the next generation didn't know the Lord, or didn't even know the works that the Lord had done for Israel. Now, I find that very hard to understand. Was it either the next generation were blind and deaf, or really forgetful, or did their parents neglect to teach their children? I wonder if they could have just taken it for granted that their children would follow in their ways, but they didn't stop to make sure they understood and knew the Lord as they should have. You see, if they had done what God had told them to do, it would have been impossible for them to grow up and not know the Lord. You see, the Lord says, "I want you to teach your children diligently. I want you to teach them in the evening, in the morning, as you're going down the street. I want you to talk about me. I want you to explain things to your children as you go around in life. It's just not a one-off little time, but it's a regular occurrence in your life. I want you to put it on the posts of your house where there's little verses of my law so they know about me." They were to saturate their children with the knowledge of the Lord. And so to have it recorded here that there came a generation that didn't know the Lord nor his works which he had done, there was something wrong with the teaching. Maybe they just took it for granted their children would follow in their ways. And this is a warning for any warrior who is serving the Lord. Don't take it for granted that your children will know him. You need to talk about him. They need to see him. They need to see that he's real through your life and what you teach them. Don't be so busy serving the Lord that you have no time to teach your children. That can be a very big mistake. And so we see here some warnings for warriors. If you count yourself a warrior, well, the warnings are, don't let the enemy live either through compromise or slackness, and teach your children well. Sadly, this generation who followed Joshua didn't do that, and it spelled a disaster for their children. And I trust that won't be the case here with the generations that follow us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the teaching that we can receive. But Lord, I know it's so easy to hear it. It's so much harder to just to put it into practice in everyday life, in our homes. But I pray, dear Father, we would do that. And you'll give us the strength to do so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.